You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, if you got your Bible, I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and welcome Siena, Cyprus, downtown, Digital Family, Loop Campus, Cyprus. I'm excited about being with you tonight at Cyprus Night of Worship. I'm going to be there and we're going to worship the Lord together. It's going to be an awesome time. And so as all of our campuses and everybody jump in together, it's going to be great. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. A few years ago, I took one of my children to the circus and said, this is going to be great. And we went and we had an amazing time. It was incredible. Truly the greatest show on earth. It was amazing to think about. You know, the circus has been going on in the Ringling Brothers and Barnum & Bailey Circus since 1871 in some rendition. And then it kept going. And then this was kind of interesting as I did a little research. In 1967, Judge Roy Hoffines got into the group that bought the circus. So a Houston guy of ours from way back in the day. And then in 2017, the circus closed down. How does the greatest show on earth have declining ticket sales? How does something that's gone for 146 years go down? Well, our tastes change. And isn't it interesting? Because that's how we are as humans. You can have a meal, you say, I'm never going to eat again. And the next day you're hungry. You can buy something at the mall, at the store and say, this is the best outfit I've ever had. And look in the mirror over and over. And 2 years later, you say, oh, that old thing, out of style. The greatest show on earth can go bankrupt because of declining ticket sales. Because the human heart is never satisfied with what we try to get from the exterior. And so we're going to look at the wisdom of Solomon today, talking about wealth, money. What's his wisdom on this? Will it satisfy? Will it get to our, can we buy something that will change our lives? Now, when you think about Solomon, he had an estimated net worth of $2.2 trillion. Which makes him one of the richest men to ever live on planet Earth, $2.2 trillion. Now, when you think about wealth of Solomon, if I was to ask you, how rich is Solomon? You're going to say, how rich is he? Let me give you a few verses of scripture to just explain how rich he was. It's in 1 Kings. You don't have to turn there. Verse 10, this is what it says. In chapter 10, verse 21, here's what it says. It says this, and all of King Solomon's drinking cups were gold. Now, most of ours are plastic and we throw them away, right? His were all gold, and all of the utensils of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. There was no silver, since it was considered as nothing in Solomon's times. Who are you, James Avery? I am Solomon, right? That's what he's saying. For the king had ships of Tarshish at sea. Remember Jonah? In the ship trying to run to Tarshish with Hiram's fleet. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish would arrive bearing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Solomon would surpass all the kings of the world in riches and in wisdom. That's what we're trying to get to, is wisdom. The whole world wanted an audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. Every man would bring him an annual tribute of items of silver and gold and clothing and weapons and spices and horses and mules. Solomon accumulated 1,400 chariots. That'd be like you having 1,400 cars. 12,000 horsemen, and stationed them in the chariot cities with the king in Jerusalem. And then it goes on and on and on. We could keep on reading about more and more of all that he had. Solomon had it all. And we're going to learn from the wisdom of Solomon of how to handle wealth. Now, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to go, well, yeah, this is a talk for those rich people over there. Who are the rich people? The rich people are the people on your block that got a bigger house than you. That's who we point at. And then the rich people are these other people over here and these people over here and da, 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 da. Let me tell you what. We're the rich people when you look at the rest of the world. The poverty line of living off of in world poverty in the world is $2 a day. The poverty line in the United States is $35 a day. I am so rich. You know what I do? Every summer I spray drinking water onto my grass. That's how wealthy I am. People walk miles to get drinking water. I press a button and things pop out of the yard and I squirt drinking water onto the grass. That's how wealthy I am. Now, compare me to somebody with five jets? Of course not. But all of us have great amounts of wealth when you compare us to the rest of the world. And we know that money can get our hearts and grab us. So we need some wisdom of Solomon. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. Solomon, as you remember, goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Here's what I want you to picture in your mind. I want you to picture in your mind that there's a ball being handed off to a running back, and the running back is coming through the line. Today's going to be a really fun football day to watch some playoff games. To be able to come through the line, when you get through the line as a running back, you're going to get bumped around a little bit. Then you're going to have to get past the linebackers. You're going to get bumped around a little bit. And then you got to get past the safety and the secondary, and you're going to get bumped around a little bit. But then once you pass that, you are running free. If you as a running back can make it past the line, the linebackers, and the safety, you are going home. I'm going to show you three warnings from Solomon: the line, the linebackers, and the safety. And then I'm going to show you some great joy of running with God and what he can do for us in that. So you ready? Three bumps. And then we're going to sprint to the finish to be able to learn to handle blessings and money, realizing this isn't a talk for somebody else. This is a talk for my heart and for your heart as well, as we look into Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Here we go in verse 8 and 9. We'll just take it chunk by chunk. We're going to make it all the way to 20, but chunk by chunk. Here we go, verse 8 and 9. He's going to give us our first warning. Here it is. If you see the oppression of the poor and the perversion of justice and righteousness in the province, don't be astonished at the situation. Because one official protects another official, and the higher officials protect them. The profit from the land is taken by all, and the king is served by the field. Here's our first point, our first warning. Money can bring corruption. Don't be surprised. Money can bring corruption. Don't be surprised. Now, we know this if we look into the scriptures further. You may know this, this verse of scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. It says, for the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. So Solomon, as the king, takes a political illustration and says, let me show you what, don't be surprised in government when you see one official protecting another official and you see one person getting some and then saying, we're going to get some, we're going to get some. Hey, that happens in communism, that happens in capitalism. We got some criminals that are in the government. We got some awesome people that are in the government. And it's been like that for years, and it'll be like that. Solomon says, do not be surprised. The famous quote by Lord Acton, written to Bishop Mandel Creighton in 1887. You've heard it before. Power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And Solomon's saying, I just want to give you an illustration of one place in this governmental realm that there can be corruption because money is driving the corruption. And we could move that to all different places, couldn't we? And you know what we could do? We could move it to our very own heart. Remember, this isn't a talk about them. This is a talk about us. You ever had a feeling in your heart of a bit of corruption? You want the deal to be win for you and lose for them? You want to make a little bit too much on that and them lose just a little bit more than they should on this? And we've all felt corruption in our heart. I wish it was just these other people over there and we could kind of get rid of them and make them get their stuff straight and all of us were just perfect, but that's not the way it is. And so he says, I don't want you to be surprised. So getting through the line is that money can corrupt our hearts, and the love of money is the root of all evils. And he says, now you can see this, and this is the king saying this about his very own government. He's being very honest. Number two, look in verse 10 through 12. He's going to give us the second bump. Now we're moving to the linebackers. Here we go. The one who loves silver is never satisfied. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile or a vanity, chasing after the wind. When good things increase, the ones who consume them multiply. What then is the profit to the owner except to gaze at them with his eyes? The sleep of the worker, this is very interesting, verse 12. The sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep. So money can bring corruption is our first thing to watch our own hearts. The second thing is provision, not satisfaction, is the purpose of money. Provision, not satisfaction, is the purpose of money. Money can be a great servant, but it's not going to be a great savior. Money can be a great resource to use, but it's not something to give our lives to. Think about when it says in the scriptures, when it says that man cannot serve two masters. He'll either love one and he'll hate the other. And so he can't serve money and you can't serve God. So it can't be the master. It can't be the savior. It can't be, oh, if I only had, then I would get that. Now we think that a lot of times. We think that, you know what? If I only had a little bit more, then it would change everything that would happen in my life. Listen to a couple quotes just from history. Alexis Tocqueville toured the U.S. He was a French statesman in 1830s, and he said this, "There's a strange melancholy that haunts Americans in the midst of their abundance." It's 1830s. "There's a strange melancholy that haunts Americans in the midst of their abundance." What would he have thought if he could have seen you walk up to your refrigerator and press a button and get ice and get water and adjust the air conditioning and drive your car into your garage or into your apartment carport or whatever it is? Strange melancholy. It doesn't satisfy, does it? If we were to take it another historic quote, Vanderbilt, W.H. Vanderbilt said, "The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it." So what I say is, well, let's just try it with 199 million. See how that goes, Lord, you know, maybe that'd be better. Just kidding. But to be able to know the burden that happens, the affliction of affluence sometimes can actually be a burden. Henry Ford said, "I was happier when doing a mechanic's job." So here we have that money, the purpose of money is to give us provision, not to give us satisfaction. And what we try to do with money is none of us would say, "Well, oh yeah, it's going to satisfy. This is going to be the deal." But just little by little, there's a slow fade. We just think this one more, this one more, this one more. If I only had this, if I only had that. And we just end up being satisfied, unsatisfied, satisfied, unsatisfied, satisfied, unsatisfied. Greatest show on earth, not the greatest show on earth. Greatest show on earth, not the greatest show on earth. And it's just a slow fade. It's a slow fade. So now let's take something that I thought was really interesting. Two things that were really interesting. One, in verse 11, it says, "When goods increase, the ones who consume them multiply." And then verse 12, and this is what we're going to key on, "The sleep of a worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep." Let me ask you a question. Why the nicer the sheets, the less the sleep? That's what Solomon's saying, isn't he? The nicer the sheets, the less the sleep. He's drawing an illustration between what he's calling a laborer, which in Solomon's day would be a builder, a bricklayer, a chariot guy, a horse guy, all of those sort of things, a laborer. So let's think about it as physical, manual, working labor, okay? And then let's think about the other way of looking at it as being more of a kind of a mental labor, a desk job type of thing. Okay. Now I want to quickly say both are vastly important. We would not be in this building right now or in the Cypress building or in Siena building or in downtown or digital family watching on your computer in your home if somebody with their hands wouldn't have built that building. Absolutely amazing what happens. Great skill, great importance. You drove on a road today. You drove in a car today. You drove in something that somebody's hands went on. And whenever we think we're super important, you go on vacation for a week and see if anybody misses you. And let the garbage collectors go on vacation for a week and see if anybody misses them. Right? Don't think too highly of yourself than you ought. A lot of us have jobs that are super important, but we won't be missed if we leave a week. And then folks that maybe we think, oh, they don't have a great job, they will be missed if they miss a day, they're going to be missed. So I want to say very loudly and clearly, manual labor is very important and celebrated and God loves and you can honor the Lord with that. We're not putting JV and varsity on this thing. I just want to show you a shift when he says the laborer sleeps better than the man with abundance. Why? Three things I want to give you in this. One, when you move from manual to mental labor, you have to realize that your body stops easier than your mind. Your body stops easier than your mind. Just recently, I did a lot of work outside. I was outside all day long. I was moving stuff, physical. I laid in bed, and when I got in bed, bam, I was gone for like 9 hours, just wham, gone. Because my body went, it's time to sleep. But when you've been meeting, go, you lay down in your bed, and the first time you've had a moment is that moment your mind goes, whoosh, and it goes and goes and goes and goes and goes, and you sleep about 2 hours, and then the fire alarm goes off in your head. You got to get up. You got to get up. You can't go to sleep. You got to get back at the realm. It's time to fight or flight. You got to do something. You got to think about this problem. So you go about 2 hours, and then wham, your mind comes back up, and you begin to think again. So mental is different than manual. And that's a big shift that we need to understand. Mental exhaustion actually creates anxiety opposed to physical exhaustion creating sleep. Now, we've got to understand that because most of us, in the sound of my voice, you're not getting paid to do something with your hands unless it's this on a keyboard. And that mental will keep you up. Number two, when you move and you shift labor, when you shift from that physical to that mental, you shift from completion to continual. You shift from completion to continual. This is what I mean. When you work on a project, if I was to build this table, at some point I build this table and I sit back and I go, table's built. Awesome. Check out, go home. But if I'm the owner of the table company, when is it ever finished? Because I got to get 1,000 tables to the furniture store to get to the people, and I got a supply chain issue with the lumber coming in, and then I got the guy that was the welder, he's sick, and then the wood guy, he hadn't shown up lately, and then the leg guy, he's not really doing a good job. We probably should fire him, but what are we going to do? We can't find more leg guys out there because there's not enough of them out there. And so now, here you are sitting in your wonderful, palatial, incredible office with the greatest tables, by the way, that you could ever imagine. And you are never finished. The emails keep coming. The text messages keep coming. The problems keep coming. The people that you've got to solve the problems are now got problems of their own. So now you're solving the problems. And you are never finished. When's it over? When's the finish line? It's never over. It continues. And so what does your mind do? So the nicer the sheets, the worse the sleep. Because it's never finished. I remember one time just being totally honest with you. I left church after a hard day and I saw some road construction guys and I thought, I wish I was them. Now they're looking at me in my air conditioning car, sitting in a stoplight, thinking I wish I was them probably, right? The grass is always greener. And so in that moment, but what was it? It's just never over. It's never over. So what you have to do, just a little tip that I've learned, you've got to celebrate completion points. You literally have to celebrate completion points and say, man, we just finished, wham, and we're going to have a party. We just completed, bam, and we're going to do this. And celebrate the victories and sometimes the losses that happen within the victories. Celebrate it along the way. It's always happening. At some point, the physical project is complete, but the inbox is always full and filling, and so we have trouble slowing it down. Number three, and finally, on why nicer sheets lead to lesser sleep. From projects to people. From projects to people. Did you see verse 11? Verse 11 said, when good things increase, the ones who consume them multiply. What then is the profit to the owner except to gaze at them with his own eyes? The sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich produces no sleep. So now we move from projects to people. So you move from a time that you got the table, if we go with that illustration, you're moving and you're working on a project. But now when you're the owner of the table company, you're working with the people. And let's just be real honest. I love you, you love me, but we can say people will drive you crazy, right? It's an old joke. Life is awesome except for the people, right? And so I love me, you love me, I love you, you love you, and we got it. We understand. We need each other. That's a whole different message for another day. But you start managing a ton of people, and you can look back and find Solomon's got thousands of people. And so as the things increase, the stuff increases, and as the stuff increases, the people increase, and as the people increase, the problems increase. And so we wonder why we don't sleep well at night at times. But because all the people. So let me just give you a little thing. Say you make a little bit of money, you get a good job, you got things going on, you realize that you can make more money working not in your yard, but working at your office. And so you get a yard crew. Now for some, the yard is like this therapy. And I think that's awesome. I get that. That's great. For me, I support the local economy, okay? That's what I try to do. I have a goal of never mowing another yard ever again. Just a small goal. So you get a yard crew. Then maybe you get a housekeeper. And then you got stuff. Well, how are you going to save all this taxes, man? You got to do that. So you got to get a CPA. So now that you get a CPA, well, you got to get something to do with this money, because if you just have all this money and just store it under your pillow, what are you going to do with it? It's not going to grow. So now you got to get a broker. You got to get a financial analyst. And then, man, a couple kids come along and we got some things to do. What are we going to pay for childcare so we can keep these two jobs going? And then, you know what? This house is actually pretty nice. And you've seen our TV. Have you seen our stereo? Have you seen the stuff that we have here? We've got some pretty neat stuff. So what alarm company do we need to call and to get them involved? Well, man, that car is broken down again. I need a mechanic. Goodness gracious, that the house, just things keep breaking. Do we have a repairman? Is there a plumber? Is there somebody that can come over here and do this? Well, you know what? Now we need somebody to tell us what to do with these five remote controls to just watch one TV show. And three streaming services and a cable box. And then now that I've got this job, I've got to have some nice clothes. And so if I get some nice clothes, then I get these nice clothes. But you know, they never really fit me just right. So I need to get a tailor. And so now I got my tailor. And so now that the tailor has fixed it, well, now that the tailor's got it, I got to take it to the dry cleaners. And then now that I've taken it to the dry cleaners, now I can finally put it on and I can go, and then I can go to time for food. Well, what do we need for food? Well, nobody's got time to cook. We don't want to cook. So now we need somebody to help us through the drive-thru or through the waiter or whatever it is. And on and on and on and on it goes. And then our kids grow up and like, well, man, you know, I mean, we, back in my day, we would just like, dad would throw the ball at us. Now we need a coach. And we need somebody to teach them how to do these things. And then after we do that, then we've got to find somebody to organize our schedule, because we got to go to every Hampton Inn in Southeast Texas to play these tournaments. And now it's time for college. And well, man, I mean, they're great, but you look, have you seen how hard it is to get into these schools? So we need to be able to do this differently. So you know what? We need an SAT coach. We need a tutor, and we need a college coach, and we need all these things to make this happen until we can finally get them in there. And then when they get in there, then it's fine, but then we'll get them more of this, that, and the other, and on it goes. Do you see how many people I just named? And none of those were, we need a pilot. I need somebody to tend my horses. This is just kind of a lot of that. Maybe you have some of those. Maybe you have none of those. Maybe you have a few of those. All of those are just people grow and grow and grow and grow until all of a sudden we got so many people doing so many things that we're asking a friend, you got a guy? Yeah, I got a guy for that. And boom, 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 boom. And then we can't sleep at night. Or we don't exercise anymore, so see how crazy this is. We pay a gym money so that we can do stuff that'll help us to rest because of the problems caused by our money. It's a little weird, isn't it? And we don't do anything physical. And we wonder why this affluence is an affliction. And we have to stop and say, okay, wait a minute, what's going on here? The best sleep I've ever had in my life is when I was a camp counselor and everything I owned fit into a trunk underneath my bunk bed. Because I would play with the kids all day. We'd walk everywhere. It was physical, physical, physical. And when I'd hit that bed, it was like a coma for 8 hours. But when you get more stuff and more things, Solomon's wisdom, the people will increase, the sleep will decrease, and you'll begin to think all night long. Now, let me add one good thing of why, if this kind of staying up and worrying and concern is in your life, let me add one good thing about this. So Sienna and Cyprus, downtown, listen up, digital family. It's also because you care greatly about what you're doing, right? And that's a blessing we'll see in just a minute. You really care about your business. You really care about the kids you're teaching at school. You really care about what's happening in your life. That's awesome. And that's worth some staying up at night. I really care about you. I really care about the church. I really care about the gospel of Jesus. I really care about life change. So guess what? I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and I pray and I trust the Lord. The last chapter of my Difference Makers book was entitled Leaders Don't Sleep Well. Because of these caring and because of the stresses that we've got to take them to the Lord. So labor, when it shifts from being a table builder to the table owner of the company, it's going to shift from manual to mental, from completion to continual, from projects to people. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's a very convicting verse. Chapter 4, verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business and work with your hands as we have commanded to you. Convicting. Last little illustration on this, and we'll jump to the next point. Had a friend, and he is a business owner, and they've got staff and trucks and offices in different cities. And he went with a friend of his that he graduated from high school with, and they were going to go horseback riding on this guy's land that he graduated high school with. And so they're riding horses on kind of a beautiful, fun day. And the friend that is the high school friend that basically he works in a shop. He's got his name on his shirt. My other friend's got his initials on his cuff. And he starts apologizing. Yeah, I didn't start a business like you started. And I didn't really, you know, he starts kind of apologizing for having the shop side of his life. And my friend's sitting here and another friend's sitting here and they begin to ride and this guy's apologizing. And my friend looks at his other friend that's a high flying pharmaceuticals guy and goes, you tell me who the fool is. We're stressed to the max and we're coming to him for some calm. Now, does that mean you need to go from pharmaceutical to farming? That's not what I'm saying. Does that mean that one's better than the other? Absolutely not what I'm saying. Does it mean that we need to be aware of where we are in life and what the troubles are and what gets in us and what money can do in the wisdom of Solomon to be able to speak to us? That's what I'm trying to get across to us. So that we don't think in the main point of this that provision is secondary and satisfaction is what we're going to get out of money. Now let's jump to the third one and then we'll keep on rolling. We're going to roll fast. Here we go. Number three, there are no U-Hauls behind a hearse. Let me show you a picture. See if you've ever seen this before. Anybody ever seen that? You're not taking it with you. And you know what? After somebody and your loved one dies and you've got to go clean up all their stuff, you wish they could take it with them when they die. And you see all that junk they've been carrying for all these years. You're like, I wish they could take it with them when they die because I wouldn't have to clean this stuff up. But that's not how it goes. You can't take it with you. Look at verse 13. Let me point you back to the scripture. There is a sickening tragedy I've seen under the sun. Wealth kept by its owner to his harm. The wealth that was lost in a bad venture. So when he fathered a son, he was empty-handed. And as he came from his mother's womb, so he will go again naked as he came. He will take nothing for his efforts that he can carry in his hands. This too is a sickening tragedy. Exactly as he comes, so he will go. What does one gain who struggles for the wind? What is more, he eats in darkness with all his days, with much frustration and sickness and anger. You can't take it with you. And here's what he's trying to say. Invest your life in something that will outlast you. Invest your life in something that will outlast you. You can amass and have savings and be an inheritance and plan for the kids and all that. All that's great financial wisdom. That's a sermon for another day. But if we think that we're going to just store it up and everything's going to be perfect, it's not going to happen. Moth and rust come to steal, kill, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Moth and rust will eat your wealth up. And to be able to have this, to realize I can't take it with me. So I'm going to live for what matters. And what matters is your relationship with God and your relationship with others. Here's the deal. It says in Ecclesiastes that you may give it all to a fool. So all of what you've worked for your whole life may go to a fool. And there's a lot of fools on planet Earth. So it's a high chance that somebody in your family is going to be a fool. And that all of that given in that way instead, yes, save, yes, have inheritance, all those great things, those are wonderful to help provide for the next generations. Amen, amen, amen. But don't live your life for all the stuff you're amassing. Live your life for the relationship you have with God through Jesus Christ and the relationship you have with others. So Sienna, hear that. Cyprus, hear that downtown, hear it. Know that you have to live for what matters. Money can be a great tool for impact, but it is not an end among itself, end and of itself. Now let's ask the question, as we've broken through the line, we've broken through the linebackers, we've made it through the safeties, right? Corruption can happen, satisfaction won't happen. And then that third and final one, you can't take it with you. Now we can see the goalpost. We're going to start running fast. Here we go. Verse 18. Here's what I have seen to be good. It is appropriate to eat, to drink, to experience good in all the labor that one does under the sun during the few days of his life God has given him, because that is his reward. Furthermore, everyone, watch, to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has allowed him to enjoy them. Take his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is, watch, a gift of God. For he does not often consider the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. First thing that happens, if we're really going to enjoy the things that God has given us, is that we have to shift our priorities. To shift our priorities, we have to include God and remove self. Include God and remove self. In that passage of Scripture, the word God was mentioned 5 times. In the previous passages that I read you, the verses I read you, 0. It's all about me, 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 you, I. God is now included. And without him, there is no enjoyment. He will talk, Solomon, throughout, under the sun will not satisfy, S-U-N, but under the sun, S-O-N, will satisfy. So now let's do this for just a moment as we begin to wrap up our message here. Last week, we had a powerful time where we had 60 seconds. Do you remember that, if you were here? 60 seconds that we were going to let God speak to us. All week long, folks have been telling me, man, Pastor, that's 60 seconds. That was amazing. And that's what we're going to do. Here's what I want you to do, though. I'm going to put up 4 questions on the screen as we talk about enjoying God. This is a shifting of priorities as we go through these questions. And I'm going to let you for 60 seconds ponder these questions. Then we're going to come back together. I'm going to give you 1 point, an illustration, and we're finished. Here's the 4 questions. How much do you spend to impress others? How much of my financial life is a game to win? How am I trying to avoid trusting God? If I just get enough money, I won't have to trust God. And then lastly, where am I selfish? For the wisdom of Solomon to come through, we have to remove ourselves and include God. Well, removing some self takes a little bit of thought, doesn't it? So those 4 questions, I want you to take the next 60 seconds, and you don't have to look at the questions. I really want you to, if you will, let's do this. I want you to open your hands like we did last week, set them on your knees, a place of surrender, and I want you to close your eyes and not just pray, but let God speak to you for 60 seconds beginning now. Father, we come and we just want to do some self-examination because we want to enjoy the gifts you've given us, not stress about how to manage them or keep them. We come with open hands in this moment. And we just want you to do your work in our life. And we thank you. Speak to our hearts so that we can truly walk this life out with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. It takes some self-examination. And the goal of it is not guilt. The goal of it is actually my final point. Enjoy the gifts of God. Gratitude, contentment, not guilt. Enjoy the gifts of God. Get an appetizer you want to eat. Order dessert. Have some fun. Go on a vacation. Enjoy your family. Wear something you like. All that's great. But if you do that because you think that's going to satisfy the heart, it's not going to work. But if you do that because you realize God's given you some gifts and you're able to use them for his impact and his good and all those things, we talked a lot about that during Kainos, but to be able to say, Lord, I want to give this to you and I want to enjoy, I want to sleep at night and I want to walk with you and I want you to do your work through me. And it says then that last verse of scripture, my final point, be occupied with the joy of the Lord. Did you see what happened in verse 20? For he does not consider the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy of the Lord. Here's what I hope for you. I hope that you will enjoy your job and you will work in your job and you will enjoy it so much. That's a reward God's given you that you will forget you're even being paid for it. But if you live your life on, I better get some money out of this. I better get paid for this. I'm getting paid for this. Only reason I'm here is because I'm getting paid for this. If no point in your life as a believer in Christ, you just forget you're being paid and you do it for the joy and the reward of your work, you need to find a new job. Because God wants you to have the reward of your work. I love what I do. It's wonderful to do what I do. And I find great joy in it. Aside from health insurance, that's what we do when we walk with the Lord. Absolutely walk with him in a huge way and let him do his work. Be occupied with the joy of the Lord. I put at the bottom of your listening guide a book that I had recommended to you before. Don't know the author, never met him. I read it this summer and loved it. Seven Money Types. It'll help you understand why you think like you think about money. It's very helpful. It's like a personality test for money thoughts. And if we can get the wisdom of Solomon as we walk this out, God will provide for us in a tremendous way. Tremendous way. Last illustration, we're done. Real quick. I'll show you a picture of a guy named Stephen Thomas. Stephen Thomas was one of the early investors in Bitcoin. He put all of his Bitcoins onto a flash drive. It was called an Iron Key USB flash drive. And he lost the password. On this flash drive is now worth $220 million of Bitcoin. He gets 10 times on the thing to find the password. And then it self-destructs. And there's no file anywhere. It's all on this. Be like your wallet. It's all on this key, this flash drive type thing. He's tried it 8 times. He's got 2 left. And if he doesn't get it right, he loses $220 million. And the article asks him throughout the article, do you have trouble sleeping at night? Yes, he does. Let me tell you what the password is for enjoying life and enjoying wealth. J-E-S-U-S. J-E-S-U-S. And I'm telling you, I have preached the gospel in the poorest areas of the world and seen tremendous smiles. And I preached the gospel to multi-millionaires in America and seen smiles. And the thing that connects is a satisfaction in knowing the password of J-E-S-U-S. S. That's the wisdom of Solomon for a bunch of people that spray drinking water on their yards. We need to hear it, or it'll eat us alive. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We're not about the greatest show on earth, Lord. We're about the greatest Lord in heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have blessed us all so greatly. Thank you, God. And may we enjoy what you have given as a gift. May we enjoy our labor. May we enjoy the fruits of our labor. May we have great meals with people we love. May we do amazing, incredible things, but it never to be our Savior, never to be our Lord, never to be our priority. May the password of the joy in our hearts always be J-E-S-U-S. Let these questions that we reflect, let these 60 seconds actually lead us to greater joy, not guilt, joy, so that we're not chasing after the wind. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.